Appreciate that. One prayer request that I forgot to mention was Sister Connie Thomas is, she was in California giving a presentation for work, and she'll be flying home today. So Brother Linus was saying she has to fly into Atlanta and then fly up here, because apparently that's what airlines do, take you all over the place before they bring you home. Another reason I'm not going up. I'm not going to let them waste my time like that. But anyhow, Sister Connie is flying home today, be home tonight, so let's pray that she has a safe flight and get back home. And Linus doesn't have to cook for himself anymore. So, what's that?
McDonald's.
Yeah. I think I'd just wait for my wife to get back. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and find verse 11, please. Sometimes I will prepare to preach something, and then whenever I go back and review my notes getting ready for Sunday, I will realize that I was wrong and that I need to preach something a little bit different. Such is the case this week. In your bulletin, it says this morning, verses 11 through 22, and tonight, 23 through 29. And that's what I was planning on preaching today, and then I went back and got to looking at my notes. And this morning, we're just going to be in verses 11 and 12, and then tonight, we're going to be, I think, 13 through 15. Because I got to looking at it, and I thought, you know what, there's just... I was looking at the notes and I said, which I'm sure this is God's doing, but I was looking at the notes and I thought, there's just some stuff there we need to expound on before we go any further. And if we expound on those things, there's no way we're getting through this entire chapter in one day. So we're going to just take these few verses here and look at some things that I think will be a help to us. I know it'll be a help to us because it's Bible. And Bible is always a help to us if we'll let God do the work that He wants to do. But verse 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 11, says, "Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it." We find here a word, wisdom, that Solomon used very often in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is very much about wisdom, how to attain it, how important it is, how to use it. And we'll go to Proverbs this morning, I believe. Yes, this morning we're going to go there, and maybe even again tonight. But he talks much in the book of Proverbs about wisdom, and now he's starting to talk about wisdom here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as you get toward the end of this book of Ecclesiastes, he's already told us about the futility of man when he tries to live without God and live for the things of this world. And then as we get toward the end of the book, then he starts to give man's proper response and how man should live and should act and should think, and should conduct himself. In the first part of the book, it's here's how to do it the wrong way, and he speaks from experience. Solomon says, this is what I did. This is what I observed. This is what I found out. And then in the last half of the book, he shifts and he starts to say, now this is how it's supposed to be. This is how things are supposed to be done. One of the wonderful things about the book of Ecclesiastes is it shows you both sides of the coin. And oftentimes, the best way to make a point, the best way to drive a point home, is to show the bad side and then show the answer. In marketing, they try to do that. Except in marketing, they often get silly And in marketing, they often are not honest. But when you think about it, you think of any commercial that you've seen, especially if it's one of those longer infomercials or if it's one of the as seen on TV products. They spend the first few seconds, what? Convincing you that the way you're doing something is wrong. They spend a minute or so convincing you that you don't know how to cut a tomato without smashing it because your knife just can't do it. You don't know how to cut a watermelon without slicing your finger. You don't know how to, your can opener, when it opens up a can of beans, after you've opened up a can of beans, now you have a can of beans and you have a lethal weapon in that lid from that can. You know, because it pops balloons. I would expect a metal can lid to pop a balloon. But they spend the first half doing what? Convincing you that the way you've been doing it is terrible, it's wrong, and you need something better. And then they offer you the answer. Now, they're often dishonest, and they just get silly in the stuff that they show. And they're pretty humorous. I'm glad infomercials are out there. I really enjoy them. They're really funny. They reeled me in one time, though. I bought some Banjo Minnows. Just because it was so cheap, and I said, you know what, if they don't work, I'll still catch fish on them. And so they hooked me with those. But anyhow, the book of Ecclesiastes is not dishonest, but what it shows us is it shows us the bad, the wrong, and then here's the right. Here's how we do it. And so he starts to talk about wisdom here. And what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, knowledge is a clear perception of fact. Okay, so knowledge is understanding the fact or the facts. This is what it, okay, knowledge. So the Bible, in what it says, is knowledge. Any book that I read is some type of knowledge. More so with a reference book, an encyclopedia, an instruction manual, it's a history book, it's knowledge. Wisdom is the right use or exercise of knowledge. So basically, knowledge is the facts. Wisdom is that trait by which you properly use those facts. So the Bible is knowledge. Wisdom is, what do I do with what the Bible says? The Bible gives me the facts, and wisdom is obeying what the Bible says. Proper use. It would be like this. I could read a book on how to build something. I could read a book on how to fix my refrigerator. Now, I could sit there and read the facts, and I could have the knowledge. But it's going to take wisdom for me to be able to take that knowledge and actually put it to use and fix the refrigerator. And sometimes we do that. We read things and we see what it's saying, but we don't really know how to put it into practice. So knowledge is a clear perception of fact, and wisdom is the right use or exercise of knowledge. You know, a lot of people know the truth. A lot of people have heard the gospel preached multiple times. There are some people who can quote the gospel better than some saved people because they've grown up hearing it. They know all about it. You knock on somebody's door, invite them to church, try to share the gospel with them. Oh, I know all about that. And they are quoting scripture that they've heard their whole life. But they're void of wisdom because they might have the knowledge, but they're still lost because they have not used that knowledge properly. So that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Well, this morning we're going to look at wisdom in relation to prosperity. Wisdom in relation to prosperity. Pardon me. We read here in verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Well, wisdom and money are both beneficial. Okay, they're both beneficial. There are two extremes that are taught in churches sometimes. One extreme is that God's purpose and plan for your life is that you be financially blessed beyond your wildest dreams, and that you have the best of house and the best of cars and gold this and silver that, and never have a problem, that's what God wants for His people. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. You cannot find that in the Bible, that God has promised that and that's what He wants for everybody. Some people are blessed in that way. Some people are not. We are taught right here in this book of Ecclesiastes, you be happy and content with what God has given you, whether it be much or little. Then there's another extreme, that you're not a good Christian unless you live as a pauper. That you shouldn't have anything more than the absolute bare necessities, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible tells us to be content with those things, that's all we need. But the Bible never tells us that it is a sin to be blessed and have more than that. So this idea that money is what life is all about, no. This idea that money is evil, no. What does the Bible say? The love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? So we have to be content. But with what God has given us, that prosperity that God has given us, we have to use wisdom when it comes to that, and we have to understand that gaining wisdom is far more important than any financial gain we could ever have. So, first of all, wisdom is good with an inheritance. So it's good to know how to use what God has entrusted with you. And by it there is profit to them that see the sun. If you're wise with what God has entrusted, perhaps He will entrust you with more. Okay? But in verse 12, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. That means that there's nothing wrong with prosperity. There's nothing wrong with money. How do we know that? Well, tell me this. If your car, if you're driving home today and the transmission doesn't just quit working, it falls out of the car, and you roll down the highway and your transmission's laying back there. If you have $25 in the bank and you don't get paid for 2 weeks, you're in a tight spot, aren't you? If you have $2,500 in the bank and you get paid tomorrow, well, it's a lot easier to get that problem taken care of, isn't it? You plug in whatever numbers you want. So it's true that if you have some financial security, there are things in life that are easier. There are some things that are made a little bit easier, and that is a blessing from God. If it's there, then a person would say, well, yeah, that's a blessing from God. But see, no matter which position you're in, we're still called to be content with that position and trust God to meet the need. If the money's already there, He's already provided for it. If it's not there, He's getting ready to provide for it. So we're to be in the same position. But it says money is a defense. Why? Because, hey, it's handy, isn't it? It's handy if you have it. And that's fine. We're just not to live for it. We're not to love it. We're not to be greedy. We're not to live our life for it. We're to say, hey, that's handy if I have that, but if not, I trust God either way. I'm happy either way. Okay? But let's move on to something what I believe is really the main point in these two verses. It says, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. And here what he says is, they're both a defense, and it's good to have wisdom when you have some financial prosperity. But of the two, wisdom is so much better. Wisdom is so much more important. Church, this world is full of wealthy people who are some of the foolish people you've ever met. Because you can't buy wisdom. And there are poor people who are foolish. And there are rich people who are wise and poor people who are wise. So what matters is wisdom. What matters is wisdom because of what it affords us. Wisdom is more beneficial. Why? Because as we look at this verse, by it there is life. And so I was looking at this and I was thinking, what are some of the ways that wisdom brings life to those that have it? And that's what I want to look at this morning. A few ways, just about three or four ways here. I think I have three things I want to point out. How wisdom is better than money by looking at the things that wisdom can purchase for you that money could never purchase for you. Where do we begin? You all know where we begin. Salvation. Salvation. You cannot purchase salvation. It doesn't matter how much you have. God cannot be bought off. You cannot buy a pardon. It doesn't matter what your checkbook says, your bank book says. When you stand before God, there will not be any monetary figures mentioned. All that will matter is, what did you do with His Son, Jesus Christ? Did you reject Him, or did you put your faith and trust in Him for salvation? That's all that will matter. Nobody standing before God will pull out their bank book, pull out their checkbook. Won't do you any good. Won't do you any good. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, let's make this clear. You cannot purchase salvation, but that doesn't mean that salvation was not purchased for you. It was already purchased for you. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are, what? Bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have been bought with a price. What was that price? The blood of Jesus Christ. So it's not that salvation cannot be purchased. It had to be purchased, but it could only be purchased by Jesus Christ. He had the only form of currency that mattered, and that was His precious, sinless blood. You can't buy it. Your gold is no good. Your money is no good. Your blood is no good. But by His blood, we have been purchased. Go to Acts, please, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We read this again. Take heed, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now look, what about the church? Which He hath purchased with His own blood. That's the only currency that can buy salvation. It has to be His blood. And then go to Ephesians chapter 2 Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through gold. No. For by grace are ye saved through $1.5 million. It's not what it says, is it? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No amount of money, possessions, position in society, popularity will buy you salvation. Only one man can purchase your salvation. That's Christ Jesus. He's already done it. You don't make a down payment. You don't put down any earnest money. You don't make a deposit. You just put your faith and trust in Him. And that's how we're saved. How about this? You cannot avoid moral pitfalls with money, but you can avoid them with wisdom. You can't buy your way out of trouble, but you can avoid it by wisdom. How is wisdom more excellent than money? Well, because I can't buy salvation, but by wisdom of what the Bible says, the Bible tells me how to be saved. If I know what the Bible says and I respond properly in wisdom, I can be saved. So it's better that I know what the Bible says and how to be saved than it is to have a bunch of money. That's far better. Okay? Moral pitfalls, problems in your life. You can't buy your way out of those things. You can't buy a smooth paved road. Spiritually speaking, I know that in the world here, you can buy a paved road. Or if you'd like for your road to be paved, if you could just get a spot on the city council, that's how they did it back home. You normally got your road paved if you were a council member, and it always got plowed first, usually. That I could understand. They got to get to work, you know. But anyhow, spiritually speaking, you can't purchase an easy road. You cannot purchase an easy walk. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us specifically that the more you have, the more likely it is you'll have more problems if you don't handle it correctly. Ecclesiastes tells us that there are all these problems that money can bring if we leave God out of it and don't handle it correctly. Now, we handle it correctly, it's a different story. But go to Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, we're just going to read the whole chapter. It's beautiful. And there really is nothing that you can leave out here. Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. This is how people act when it comes to money. And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to act that way when it comes to knowledge and wisdom of God. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion, look right here, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. No amount of money can buy a smooth road. You can't avoid the moral pitfalls of life just because you have a large bankroll. But God says in His Word, if you will obey Him, you can avoid a lot of that nonsense. You can avoid a lot of those troubles. You can avoid a lot of those problems. You cannot put down any amount of money that will keep you from ending up a drunk. You can't say, well, I'm going to put down this $1,000 and I'll never be a drunk. You cannot put down any amount of money that will keep you from being an adulterer or an adulteress. You cannot put down any amount of money and say, this will keep me from falling in with the wrong kind of people. But if you'll obey what this book says, you can avoid those pitfalls. Or if you have found yourself to have already fallen in those pitfalls, you can obey this word and get out of that hole and get on the right track. That's why wisdom is better than money. This can keep you out of those holes, and then if you get in one of those holes, this tells you, here's how you get out of it and leave that behind. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. This is saying God's word, if you obey it, will help you to avoid these people that will lead you in the wrong direction, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman. This is talking about adultery. The strange woman is the woman that doesn't belong to you. I know that we have all said, I've met some strange women in my life. That is not what this is talking about. Strange in this sense means she's not yours. She doesn't belong to you. This is talking about adultery. Even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. For thou mayest walk in the way, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. Boy, if there was ever a chapter in the Bible that proved that wisdom can preserve your way and keep you from the moral pitfalls of life, it's Proverbs chapter 2. You can't buy your way out of any of that we just read. But you can avoid it by God's word. Or if you find yourself in it, God's word will tell you how to get out of it and how to avoid it next time. So, wisdom is better because by wisdom of God's word, proper use of God's word, we can be saved. We can't buy that. By proper use of God's word, we can avoid those moral pitfalls in our lives. And we can't buy ourselves out of that kind of trouble. You know, sometimes somebody will go to jail and they ought to be there for a long time, but because they have some money or because they have some influence because of who they are, they get away with it. They get away with things that you and I would never get away with. We know that. It's just how this world works, isn't it? What do we do about it? Well, we just remember heaven won't work like that. Heaven won't be like that. And that's where we're going to spend eternity, so we can put up with it while we're here. It's not fair. We don't like it. We try to do what we can, but it happens. It doesn't happen before God. You're not buying your way out of trouble. You're not buying your way out of a mess. Only by application of wisdom of His Word can you avoid those pitfalls and can you get out of those messes. How about this? You cannot purchase lasting joy and peace with money, but it can be attained and maintained through wisdom. Let's look at, while we're close here, let's go to Psalm 119. I'm liable to be whispering tonight's sermon the way my voice is getting raspy on me. Psalm 119. Boy, do I love this chapter. 165. Sounds like Kennedy's back there instead of Clayson. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You can't buy joy and peace, but you can have it through God's word. You can absolutely have it through God's word. Proverbs chapter 3. You say, we were right there. Yeah, well, I forgot we were going there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. Read 21 through 26. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. You know what those are? Those are, as we sing, wonderful words of life. You can't purchase that. You can't purchase that peace that we just read about here. You can't purchase that security. But this passage that we just read makes it clear we can have peace if we just stay in God's Word and if we just trust in Him. That's wisdom. That's where wisdom is better than money. Isaiah 26. We'll look at two more on this one and two more verses on this one here. Isaiah 26, and verse 3. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Isaiah 26, 3. If you ever feel troubled, if you ever feel worried, things are starting to get you down, Isaiah 26, 3. Go there every time. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You can't buy that. You know, before this election or any election, there's always a group of people that are just so sure if their person doesn't get in, the country's going to blow up. Just going to blow up. And then afterwards, then there are some people when their man doesn't get in or woman doesn't get in, they think we're going to blow up or somebody's going to blow us up. I mean, people just get, you know why? Because they're looking horizontally, aren't they? They're looking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to Isaiah 26:3. We're going to keep our minds on God. We're going to keep our eyes on Him. We're going to love Him and love His law. And we're going to do what Christians have done all through the ages, no matter what the government was like. We're going to keep our minds on God. We're going to look for that blessed hope, and we're going to preach the gospel to the lost. No government, good or bad, has ever stopped real Christians from being real Christians. We read in the Bible about people being thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. What did they do when they threw them in jail? They preached the gospel to the other inmates. And one time, God just busted the door open and let them out. He said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, I don't know about you, But I'm going to do everything I can to keep my mind on God and just keep preaching the gospel to people and keep being a Christian and keep serving Him. And I'm not going to fret about the White House or Congress or prime ministers or kings or whatever. I'm going to keep my mind on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's wiping all the rest of them out one day anyhow. You can't buy that. These people today that are upset about the outcome of an election, so much so that they feel like they can't go to class and they can't go to work and they're just so distraught and what are we going to do? They can't buy their way out of that panic, can they? There's no money they could put down to give themselves peace tonight. We can look at God and say, just another election. We have one every 4 years and somebody's always happy and somebody's always mad and we're just going to keep on having them till we go home to Him, right? You can't buy that kind of peace. But you can have it by keeping your mind on Him. If your peace relies in financial stability and you're out of money, well, now you definitely can't buy it because you don't have any money. But you can keep your mind on Him and say, you know what? The Bible says that His righteous have never been forsaken, correct? The Bible says that He meets our need according to His riches in glory. That's the bank account I want to draw off of. And then finally, we'll close with this. You might be able to purchase a nice home, but you cannot purchase a godly family to fill it. You could buy the largest, most expensive home in this county. And coming from a man who has shopped for homes in this county, boy, some of them are out there. Some of them are out there. Sometimes when we look at homes and everything, we don't go look at these homes. We see these homes online. They're $500,000. There are homes in this county, $500,000. $500,000. How about this? If you have a car that's only six or seven years old, you probably paid more for that car than some people paid for their home 70, 80 years ago. You probably make enough in a month or two that if it was 100 years ago, you could have bought a pretty nice house and quite a bit of acreage. You can purchase a great, big, nice, wonderful house. You can't buy a good, godly, peaceful, loving family to fill it. But by wisdom, you can have that kind of family. Ephesians chapter 5, this will be the last place that we're going to look. Yes, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll close after this. Excuse me. Pardon me. Falling apart this morning, aren't I? Losing my voice, sneezing. Ephesians chapter 5. You can purchase a wonderful, nice, beautiful home, but you cannot purchase a godly family to fill it. But you know what? We read God's word, and we follow His wisdom, and we live by His word, and we can have a godly family to fill that home. And can I tell you this too? If you've got a godly family, all of a sudden you won't care too much about how big or small the home is. You just be thankful for that godly family inside of it and thankful for a roof that keeps the rain out. And if He's blessed you with something wonderful, you'll say, thank you, Lord. And if you have something small, you'll say, thank you, Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse beginning in 22, this right here is the only reason why marriages end. This is the only reason why marriages have so much trouble. It's simply because people do not obey this passage. That's all there is to it. They have the wrong view of marriage because we have been taught by society. We have even been taught by some pastors through the years the wrong view of marriage. Some pastors don't preach it correctly. Some churches don't preach it correctly. Some of us grew up in churches where nobody had an idea of what biblical marriage was. And then sometimes people know what this says, but they just don't want to obey it. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Notice the word "own." And by the way, if you can submit, ladies, if you can submit to a boss on the job, well, you shouldn't have any trouble submitting to your own husband. Submit yourselves. Submitting yourselves one another. No, 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." You see, you don't respect your husband and submit to your husband because he's some fabulous, wonderful thing. We're not. Okay, before you say it, we'll beat you to it. You're not either. We'll admit it. We're not. We're not the greatest thing out there. Okay? You submit to your husband and respect your husband because he is a picture of Christ to the world. When the world looks at your home, they're supposed to see a picture of Christ and the church and how Christ loved the church. We're to be an example. And you're supposed to say, "I submit to my husband because God has placed him as my husband and as the leader, and I'm supposed to show the world how the church loves Christ by the way I love my husband." And so then all of a sudden it takes that rascal out of the equation, doesn't it? Now he ought not be a rascal, and we're getting ready to get it here in a minute. And then it says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, husbands, what's your role? "I just do whatever. Bible tells her to submit unto me." You're a fool if you think that. You have your responsibility too. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm to love Amy the way Christ loved the church. How do I do that? Give all. Give everything. Ultimate sacrifice. Ultimate sacrifice. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Wouldn't you just like to see that one time? Wouldn't you just like to see a man love his wife more than he loves his own body? Do you feed yourself? Why? Because your body is important to you, isn't it? Your wife is supposed to be that important. You know why? Because you're no longer one flesh anymore. The Bible says that we're twain, that the twain has become one. We're one flesh. One being, basically. Verse 34, "We are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." And there's where a lot of the problem starts. Too many people in marriage today love themselves more than they love their spouse. I'll prove it to you. How many people look at marriage as something to benefit them? What will she do for me? What can I get from her? How will she take care of me? What's he going to do for me? How does he make me feel? Instead of, what can I do for her? Christ came not to receive anything from us. He's perfect. He's complete. He's whole. He needs nothing. We can add nothing to him. He came because he loved us. And husbands and wives are to love each other the same way. The attitude ought be, boy, this just goes against everything society teaches us, doesn't it? The attitude is supposed to be, no matter how you treat me, sugar bun, no matter how you act, I love you. And I'm going to love you the way that God told me to love you. And the way that you love me, I can't do anything about that. I'm going to love you the way I'm supposed to love you. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You can't buy that. Last night, how many husbands and wives laid their heads down on their pillows and didn't know where their spouse was or what time they would be home or who they were with or what they were doing? Or maybe they did know where they were and what they were doing and who they were with, and they didn't like the answer. How many mamas last night put the kids to bed knowing that in a few hours, daddy's probably going to come home drunk and wake these kids up, and it may even be a fight? Okay? How many? We'd say thousands, wouldn't we, in a country this size, that happened last night, on a Friday night, on a Saturday night. And not one of those mamas, not one of those daddies, how many daddies last night were wondering, where's she at tonight? Who's she with tonight? Not one of them could take out a check and fill it out for any amount and remove that pain and clear their conscience and take away that grief, write a check, and then lay down and go to sleep. But you know what? Ephesians chapter 5, and you can have all of that. You can lay your head down on the pillow and know where he is, know where she is, and 99% of the time, the answer is right next to me. And if not, I know exactly, and I don't have to worry. You can have that through the wisdom of God's word. You can't buy that. You cannot buy it. So this morning we have seen all of these examples of how wisdom is so much better than money. So the question is, what are you going to seek out this week? What's going to be at the top of your list this week? Pay raise? An investment? Or is it going to be more wisdom? More wisdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all that it teaches us, and we thank you that you have just put it here in our hands, and we can look at it, we can read it, and if we'll obey it, you will change us, and you will preserve us, and you'll keep us, and make the way so much better. And we know there are things in this life that we have no control over, and bad things will happen, but we know we can avoid making a lot of bad decisions if we would just obey your word. Help us to understand that and be changed by that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.